I greet you in the name of Jesus, and I hope that we are all aware tonight that except by the name of Jesus who sustains all things, we would be consumed in a moment by our enemy. So I do greet you in the name of Jesus from the little congregation at Calvary in Pennsylvania. I hope you would believe or understand, and maybe till we get finished this evening you would agree with me that I'm not here by coincidence. That means I'm not here, and you're not here, and we're not together by some converging of accidents or converging of events which do not have connection and are which are not orchestrated and moderated by God Almighty. And in the human events of life and in the huge society which we live in, the world is large. It's mind-boggling to me what all is happening in the world about us, yet so insignificant in the eyes of Almighty God, and so I'm not here by coincidence. And there's a certain apprehension, a certain gnawing apprehension that follows me or goes with me when I go into circles outside of my own and meet new people. And a certain gnawing apprehension about what God is doing and why the events of life are converging and for what purpose he has and what he intends for the situation. But a number of years, an old brother gave me some advice, and he said, "Evan, always remember that where you go, there's a reason that you go there. There's a reason that the people come there." And so this evening, we are together for a intended purpose by God Almighty. And he's orchestrating the events. A number of last summer, I was holding a series of young people's meetings in Southeastern Conference churches in Virginia. And my subject was about choice. And a young man came running up to me after church, and he wanted to let me know that there's another side of life, and that is providence and election. And I understand that. And in fact, we want to meditate on that tonight. Running up there, and I'd been trying to somehow impress in their minds that the choices they make have consequences and eternal reasons. And so he seemed quite confident that Jeremiah was consecrated before his birth, and I agree with that. And so the next every night I prayed about that. I knew that I needed to give some common answer to the young man. But here it is, brethren and sisters, tonight. There's two parts of God. And certainly the choice of man is one of them. And folks, I can get a hold of a God. I can get my hands around a God. I can get my mind somehow around a God that could start a world, could somehow create a world as incredible as that would be, and would give the choice to you and give the choice to me and leave it there. I could somehow comprehend that God. And I could also comprehend a God who would create a world, who would orchestrate the events of all. But folks, a God that can both create the world and moderate it completely in his providential election and purposes and ways, and also give you all the choices within that and do that all at the same time without any mistakes. Folks, that's beyond. And so I've said all that to just say to you that we're here for a purpose, for a specific reason. But only God knows that. And Lawson and I are really so grateful to worship and fellowship with you. the first point of contact and the only folks that I think that I've made contact with is a number of years ago when I come through here with a CLE group, and I think we're up at tangent and just a few little touch points. But two things that I remember clearly was the fellowship of the Spirit I had with Brother Steve in his home. And, of course, that led to just the circumstances I know. But coincidence, no. But that led to Brother Steve being in our congregation for meetings, as you mentioned. Resulted in him giving the whole counsel of God to our congregation there in March of 2011. And the other was the kindness of Brother Dan to my wife. We had been away from home for a number of weeks at that point already in the tour. And Brother Dan had flowers delivered to our wives at home in Pennsylvania. Brother Dan, thank you for that. I knew that you had a kind deacon. I knew that you had a deacon that had a heart. And we had been away from home for way too long. That's a wrong thing that happens with Christian like education tours. But we had been long away for quite a little while. And that blessed my heart. I remember that. Those things linger in my memories. God bless you for that. So you see, those are just little instances, but they certainly illustrate the point that I'm trying to make. We have three children. All of them are married now. And we have six grandchildren. And so maybe, I think my wife did remember to bring along some photos. And I don't know whether you care about that or not. But when visiting preachers come to our congregations, we like to know a little bit about who they are. And we're very grateful for what God has done in our life. And life has been a journey of change, and we're glad for that. Number two this evening, I really do feel and I really sense that there's a distinct diversity of culture compared here in the West, compared to the Eastern Coast. And as I travel west, you can see it, perceive it if you're thinking. There's a very distinct difference in the culture here in many ways. In the East, our cultural pressure is inoculated professing religion, if I may say that. And in that is the suppressing of the truth. There's a holding of the truth, Romans says, in unrighteousness. And a religious means to a licentious end. He says that people are growing in holding the truth in unrighteousness. That is, they know the truth but hold it in unrighteousness and give place for sin. A license to sin. And I sense that more in the East Coast. Here in the West, I sense a more predominant, tenacious, secular humanism among the public, I'm speaking. But that also supports and suppresses the truth in unrighteousness and gives a license to sin. And I hope that we are aware, as Anabaptist people, that conservative versus liberal, which is often labeled, share the same father and use the same argument. And so therefore, as one of your prophets have just publicized, if it is a contest between religious versus Mennoniteism, then there's a reason to celebrate. But if it's a contest between truth and falsehood, then there's a mockery involved. But folks, when Christ Jesus is born in a man or a woman by faith and by hope, there is a kingdom. There is an entrance into a kingdom. There's an establishment of a kingdom that will never perish. When that happens, when Christ is born, there's a new kingdom, folks. An upside down kingdom is established. And the same thing that was born in Mary is of faith born in a man and a woman. You see, the question tonight is, and I'm still in the introduction, but this is Christ born in you? Is the same thing that was born in Mary born in you? The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. For with not God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to the Lord." For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. And he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has set away empty. Has the Holy Ghost come upon you? Is the Holy Ghost born in this congregation? Is the Holy Ghost the reason you chose? Was it the power of the highest? Was it the shadow of the Almighty? What was the thing that is born in you? Is it called the Son of God? Let's see. Or was it another thing? Brother, I'll refer to the fact that conserving is a need. But is it of the Holy Ghost? The thing that you conserved, the thing that I conserved, the thing that you did not conserve, the thing that you did not save, was it of the Holy Ghost? You see, was it a decision to die unto death? When a man or a woman dies unto death, there is opened a complete and new understanding of God's holiness and sovereignty. That is, he who or she who will die unto death are born unto God. And few there be that find it. And it's just like this highway over here on Route 5. Many, many, Jesus said, are ripping down that highway. And a few find a little crack. And they press into it. And far too many Christians in America are not dying unto death. They have not decided to die unto death. They have merely decided to die unto an advocate. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have no sin, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. We do not have an advocate so that we can sin and be forgiven. We have an advocate that ye sin not. And you say, now you've just preached eternal, unconditional, eternal security. Well, I'm asking you funds. That lady that came there and was brought drug in there to Jesus. And did she go out the next day and go to the harlot house? No. 1,000 times no. For we have an advocate that we sin not, and it is by decision to die unto death that we are born of God. And I want these meetings to begin here. I want the meetings to begin on that premise. That we die unto death and that we are born unto God. And the holy thing and the power of the Almighty that overshadows is of Jesus Christ. And the thing that was born in Mary is born in us. And the power of God is born in you. I want to start there and I want to end there. Lord willing. The power of God unto salvation, the power of an endless life, the work that He has begun in you, that He is able to also to finish it. So I just needed to give us that to think about. And number three, I have been a farmer in my life. And when farmers plow unfamiliar ground, they expect tight spots, but they do not know where the tight spots are. And so I will plow in unfamiliar ground. And I expect that there are some tight spots. But I do not know where they are. And all that is of the providential administration of the Almighty. And that's my subject tonight. The theme this evening is to exalt and to lift up and to put up. And of course, there is a very real sense where we cannot put God and Jesus Christ higher than they already are, in essence, but in our lives, that we would exalt the Almighty God in the sovereignty of God. So you see, I do believe in the sovereignty of God. And I pray that you believe in the sovereignty of God. And I'm not here, and you are not here by coincidence. Now, message has two titles. The one that perhaps you, in our cultures, we record the preaching often, and so the one title is for your library, and the other title is so that you can remember. A title for your library, if you want one, is The Providential Purposes of the Almighty. And the title that you could maybe remember is God and You and the Man Carrying Three Goats. It's a message of hope. The sovereignty of God is hope. The sovereignty of God and the almighty providence of God is a message of hope. And I love it. One of my closest friends to me said, well, the Jews require a sign and the Greeks like to reason, something like that, he said. Well, brother, say what you want to, but I need to see God working. My faith is weak. When I see God working, my faith is given a boost. I love to see God working. And I love a God who will at moments give us little spots, give us little points, give us little encouragements, give us little places where He says, I'm there. You can trust me. And that's the God we serve. A God who is on our side. You know what taking up sides is? Do you know anything about taking sides? Well, listen, God is for the righteous and against the wicked. Now, that's another subject, and I believe, too, in the mercy and grace of God. That's another subject. Not a whole evening. A week, maybe. But God is for His sons and daughters. And I'm so glad tonight that God gives little points. There I was. I was there before you. I knew about you. I planned that event for you. And so that's our theme tonight. And something tells me that in this assembly, while I speak, there is someone whose life has been extremely difficult. And yet God wants you, He wants us, not to second guess His providential oversight, His providential moderation. He never wants us to second guess that. But God blesses those who hope in Him. And let us never forget, friends, that the blessing of God, the moderation of the Almighty is in God, the blessing we use as where we use it so freely. We use it carelessly. But the blessing of God is very, very different than what we often think. Blessing is what God chooses that is best for my character. For we know that all things work together for good to those who are the called according to His purpose. That's a text verse tonight. It's a verse I want us to remember. We all know it. We've memorized it. But blessing is what God chooses that is best for my character and for my eternal well-being. That's what blessing is. Blessing is not getting a check in exactly the right time to pay the bill for the selfish purpose that I made without His guidance. And we call that blessing. Hey, young folks didn't understand that. But I buy a new vehicle, I borrow the money for it, and the banker signs his name, and then events don't turn out quite like, and it's time to pay the monthly payment, and the money's not there, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And then the bank, the check comes, the job brings in the money exactly the right time, and I say, the Lord blessed me. No, that's not blessing, that's something else. That's the choices of man. Blessing is very different than that. Blessing is God's sovereign disciplines, whatever it is, and guidance into the hope of my faith. And you can open your Bibles there because we'll read this a couple of times. And we know that all things work together for good to them that are to love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. God, is that true? Do we believe that? Well, sure, we believe it intellectually. I know we want to believe that. But if three tires go flat on the way home, when you wanted to go out for supper in the evening for your wedding anniversary, and you don't make it, is it still true? You see. The combine is on fire. The combine burns and the wife takes off to come down to the field because you called her to tell her that the thing was on fire and that the emergency fire department is not there yet and there's nothing left to do. The thing is on fire. It's burning. And she jumps in the Yukon and goes out and pulls in front of another car, and is it still true? I mean, there's a truck going down the highway. And just like that, five children are suddenly in coffins with no apparent reason. Is this verse still true? Yeah, it's still true. Now, I know we believe that. I believe that it's true. But is God, will I accept that God is still working in my best interest? You see, now we're down to the wire. And we don't know always how God is working with each of our everyday choices, although we can always rest that He is. We can rest in that. There's hope in that. It is never God that is mistaken, but I often am. And then beyond that, God can and does even use our humanity and our mistakes for His purposes. And that is not an excuse for careless living, but rather it's encouragement and power for life. But God's purposes, God's providential oversight and moderation is always greater than my pain. And our mistakes or our crises in life, no matter how large or how small, or even seeming insignificant or insurmountable, whichever, these things are not going to slow down God. He's going to keep on. And when we accept that by faith, there comes a tremendous confidence for life. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in me and you if you are born of God. He that is born of God. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the worldly system around you. And God knows what He's doing and He knows why He's doing it. And so we know that all things work together for good to them. There's trust. There's a tremendous confidence in that. Now, with all that as a backdrop, that lengthy introduction, I'll take your mind to a story, and we will just not read it for the sake of time tonight, in 1 Samuel. Somehow got a foundation. And then we want to talk about some practical aspects of the moderating of the providence of God in our lives, in this congregation, in your everyday life, in what seems to be insignificant. Now, this story in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and 10 took place about 4,000 years ago. But we can look back on it and use it and see it as evidence. The Bible says that the Old Testament stories are mainly for the New Testament covenant Christians. They are given as an example, as a monument. Now, you don't have them here, but in the East we have monuments that mark out things that happened, the Civil War. And just a few hundred feet from where we go to church, there's a number of monuments. It says the Confederate Army went this way. And there's a marker there. There's evidence there that this happened. Paul says that the Old Testament stories are illustrations, they're monuments of that which happened. They're examples. And this is true of the story. As a man, although a different nationality, yet he had normal emotions and feelings just like we sit here tonight. And though the culture was different, and though there was a distinctly different surrounding and distinctly different frames of looking at life, than you may find yourself in at this very moment, yet he most certainly had many of the same human and identical ways. Very similar things that he faced, just like you face in your life. And there was a time in his life when he needed to see God. God knew that he needed to see, and he needed to see the purposes of God in very real ways. And I want to note here, because we won't go into this, but later in life, if this man, that the story is about, if he would have only trusted in the Lord God in this time of life when he, all through his life, but rather he left jealousy, his name was Saul, he left jealousy and pride steal away from him the spectacular moment that God gave him where God said, "Here I am." And he eventually took his life into his own hands and went down the path of pride and rebellion. It was King Saul. But at this time in his young life, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, he yet saw God. God was working. And God left this young man Saul see him in a most spectacular way using three men. One carrying three loaves of bread, one carrying a bottle of water, and one man carrying three goats. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and 10. I'll just tell the story. Kish had a farm. Kish had donkeys on his farm. And as normal things happen, the donkeys got out of the pasture. Now Kish sent his young son Saul to look for the donkeys. And with his son Saul, he also sent a servant, the Bible tells us, to search for the donkeys. And after 3 days, he had not yet found the donkeys. And so Saul sent his friend. Saul and his friend were very concerned about their father, that their father would become more concerned about them than the donkeys. So Saul said, "Let's go home." Well, meanwhile, his father Kish found the donkeys, but he could not contact Saul and the servant, because circumstances did not allow. I mean, they didn't have Verizon service in that area. There were no hotspots, and you couldn't connect to Twitter, Facebook. You couldn't text. There was, for whatever reason, no communication. Kish could not tell young Saul and his servants the donkeys are found. There was no internet connection there. And no hotspots in Zoph. Gmail was not an option. Text messaging on Kish's phone was not activated. See. Well, Saul's servant then suggested, he said, "Well, let's go into the city. And let's ask a man of God what we should do." So Saul agreed that they would do that. That would be a good thing for their dilemma. They would go into the city and ask a man of God. Now, they both understood that when you met the man of God and you asked a man of God for advice, you would give a gift to the man of God. You know, you tip the waitress. Young men, you should do that. And so, as it seemed to happen, the servant had a quarter shekel in his pocket. He said, "Well, I have a quarter shekel in my pocket." So it seemed like things were working out. Things seemed normal. And so after inquiring from the people there in the area, they went toward and into the city to find the man of God there in the city, because they were told that the man of God was in the city. And so as they entered the city, and not knowing the man of God, they weren't familiar with his face, they did not know the man of God, but what seemed like chance or coincidence, they met him unexpectedly at the intersection of the highway going into the city. Now, meanwhile, God has spoken to the man of God and told him some very significant things. He said, "Tomorrow, about this time, as you go into the city, you're going to meet this young man." So now here, as it seemed to have just happened, he met Saul. He met the young man and assured him that the donkeys were found. They were safe in the pasture at home, and invited
Saul longed to sacrifice a worship that was going on that day that was planned in the city. And he also invited him to stay over the next day. And so Saul and his friend accepted the invitation. And they went into the city with the prophet, with the old man of God. Now, at the sacrifice, which was at a meal, which had been prepared for about 30 people. About this many here. They planned for about 30 people. The cook of the meal gave Saul, the young man, a portion of meat that had been cooked and set aside for someone special of whom they did not know who was. You know how it is, ladies. I think I'm looking at the older sector here. You make sure you have enough. Well, they made a special piece of meat for a special man of which they did not know who it was yet. So they served it to Saul. Now they left the place of sacrifice, and the man of God took Saul up on his housetop there. And there they talked long into the night. Like Steve and I when we get together. He talked a long time there on the top of the house. And early the next morning, the man of God called Saul up to the housetop again to bid him farewell. And Samuel told the servant to go ahead. He said, "You go on. I have something I need to talk to Saul." And Saul lingered behind. And there in those moments, the old man told the young man some things that seemed to Saul to be outside of normal. Now he told him things seemed to happen. Things seemed to be real normal. But now he told Saul, he said, "You will be the king of Israel." Things seemed to be very abnormal. Things did not seem to be normal anymore. Things that were too difficult for Saul to even accept or understand in his young life. And yet the man of God said so. And he said, "Certain things will happen to prove to you as evidence that this is true. Certain things will show you that Jehovah God is in this moment, that He's moderating the events of time in your life. And there are certain things about the eternal purposes of God. And I will show you that you are small and God is great." "As you leave this place," the man said, the old man said to the young man, after he had told him these things, he said, "You leave this place here. You will go toward Mount Tabor, and you will find at the grave of Jacob's wife two men. Go on toward the plain of Tabor, and there, coming to meet you, will be three men going up towards Bethel to worship. One man carrying three goats, one man carrying three loaves of bread, and one carrying a bottle of wine. And they will offer you the two loaves of bread. And you will leave them, and you will come to Mount Tabor, and there you will find prophets who will meet you there with certain particular kinds of stringed instruments. And when you see these things," the old man said, "you will know that you have seen God's eternal purpose." And at that moment, you see, God gave Saul a point. He showed him, He gave him His eternal, He gave him evidence of His eternal moderation in his life, His eternal sovereignty, His providence. Now, what he saw physically, what he saw with his eyes, was merely three men in normal life. It was normal to carry goats. It was normal to carry bread and water to worship. So what he saw with his eye, what he saw with his tangible eye, was normal life. But what he saw, and what he saw them doing in worship, was very normal. So what he found, and what he found out physically in those last number of days, was very normal, that Dad had found the donkeys. But what the man of God had said to him, and that what he would see, was the eternal purpose of Jehovah God. Now you say, culturally diverse. Yes. Historically diverse. Eternally, eternal purpose, diverse. Or we say the providence of God, but then we find ourselves divorcing the present from the past. Have you ever done that? Okay, what you didn't? We didn't understand it. What I'm asking is, does God do this again? Was it just a man with three goats? Yes. No. Is your life that clear? Or wasn't it clear? Okay, hang on. Do we always catch it even when God makes it that clear? Maybe. Maybe not. Does God reveal His eternal purposes to you that clear? I think it depends on how close we are to God. See, providence of God. It's a glorious doctrine. It has two sides. It has God's view and man's view of God's view. And it has man's view of God's view. Man's view of God's view, we call it volition, or we call it choice. And we teach a lot about choice. But what is even greater and more significant yet is, how do I or you choose from the providential options? See. Now, this starts to get very deep and incredible. And we could try to begin to explain this and somehow make it within our grasp. But, yes, somehow life in America has lost the necessity of seeing the providential hand of God, because I have the financial means to... I was going to say rewrite it, but see, we're going in real deep. See, providence means... providence is a part of two words... Video means seeing it before it happens. Audir is hearing. Video is seeing. Okay? So providence is a part of a number of Greek words. Pro, or before, seeing it before it happens. Foreknowledge, we say. That is, God, who before the foundations of the world had or no was eternal purpose. And what you and I see is the present of the eternal. That is, providence is something that happens before it happens in the mind of the God of heaven. And long before the truck was going down the road and that DUI driver came across or whatever it was and took their life and snatched them out, long before that, it already was. I'm sorry, but that's true. I'm not sorry. That is who God is. That is, in God's part, it happens before it happens. And all of it, our verse says, all of it behind the scenes for eternal good of anyone who will recognize and partner with God, who is orchestrating the whole event. Now, over in Pennsylvania... see, that's who God is. And over in Pennsylvania, we have there's an artist that's painting a beautiful picture, and some ladies have them hanging on their wall. It's a beautiful painting of an angel, and we have two little children, and they're walking across this swinging bridge. There are different variations as they're walking across this bridge. See, and they're going across there, and someone has neglected to keep all the boards in place, all the planks in place. Or the storm took them out, or something. And you know, and there's a potential, this thing that these children go off of there, and so this artist painted this beautiful picture, and he had this angel there, and an angel guiding him across that. You have that out here in the West? You have that beautiful picture. And we call that the providential care of God. And so it is. But there's another picture that no artist has dared yet to paint. If they did paint it, we wouldn't hang it up. On this picture, the children are going across. And the angel into the chasm. Now, I guess there'd be angels under that. I don't know how to paint that part of the care of God and the moderation of God, a moderating of eternal events. I don't know how to paint that. But it would be humanly, we couldn't bear to hang it up. But it is part of God. Normal life? Yes. No. But God is real. See, this doctrine, this teaching, the thing that we are understanding, trying to attempt to get our hands, it's incomprehensible to the mind of a human. We can examine it, but it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's the way God is. The work of a teacher. The work of a teacher is to take the large and to break it down so that we can get a hold of it. But in this doctrine, in this teaching, that goes out the window because the more you try to examine it, the bigger it gets. And folks, I must get smaller and smaller and smaller. See, young folks, you live in a world that is trying to make the world smaller. It's trying to take the huge world and make the whole globe yours. But in God, and this whole understanding of the nature of God, it's the opposite. The more we examine it. But that's the way the devil is, young folks. Always remember. The devil makes many promises. He's a liar. The father of it. And the more glorious he tries to make it, it's down. But in this thing, when we try to understand God, the more we attempt to examine who God is, the greater He becomes and the smaller I must come till I worship Him. And that's the problem with society. They refuse to worship. Young men and young women, don't believe the devil. He's a liar. And so I've just went into the second point, as it has to do with the providence of God. Attempting to explain providence makes a subject larger, not smaller. And so I'm done before I begin. And so thus the heart of man is involved in this process. Either it forces me to worship, or else I become hard-hearted and stiff-necked to the evidence of God's work all around me. See, there's that verse. You know this verse. It's in that Psalm 130. That's in that beautiful psalm there. He says there in a couple of those verses, he says that before you were born, before I was born, all the DNA, all the personality, all that would make you who you are and who you aren't, and all the genes that went into your creation in the womb of your mother, whether your hair would be blonde or black or turn gray as you get old, Brother Salas. Or what would happen to your makeup, to your bone structure, to all of that, he says. There, and so my parts were known before you were even conceived in the womb of your mother. God knew it. He knew all the scientific, all the biological parts to make you who you were. He knew all of that. Does that make you wonder that all things could really work together for good to them You are the called according to the purpose of God with a God like that. You see, God's purposes are offered to man in the form of promises of care for his children. And a Christian accepts and lives on the promises by faith, not explanations. So without faith, it is impossible to please him. The opposite is a lack of faith, which brings in stress and fear. We live in a world of fear and stress. There's all kinds of help for it because it is happening. All kinds of satiric answers. But Paul says, don't use the world as your model. By the transformation of the mind, use the Word of God for your model. That is, believe in the promises of God literally. And the more literal we accept the promises, the brighter are the opportunities for us to view the purposes of God. See, we said, does this still happen? Now, I'm going way in deep here, and I don't know who you are. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, perhaps. But we call them promises. And the things that Jesus said, and there they are, and they are what eternal purposes were revealed to us if we trust Him, you see. But we have a lot of ways to circumvent that or to frustrate that. Maybe this is too negative for us to accept. But often the eternal purposes of God are withheld not only from our physical sight, but from being included by frustrating them. That is the way we limit not only God's view and providential purposes, but even the opportunity for God to include me. Now, it's too difficult. I have to untangle that. In the Hebrew language, God warned against, and the warning was translated in English words, "Thou shalt not covet." And then Jesus, too, used another language, I think is Aramaic, when he was here on earth, and is translated in English words concerning love of mammon. And now the society and the culture surrounding us, they call it debt. It just merely means getting what I want before God gives it to me. That's all it means. And I know something about this thing, and I love each one of us. So, you see, there is the possibility that man gives us the choice to buy out his options, to show us who he is. That is, let's get this simple. That is, if I have the money to buy it, why will he show me three goats? Are we starting to understand this at all? You see, one of the things that society has done to us is that we have followed their model and we buy out the options of God to show us who He is. Because I don't need Him. I don't need anything that I can buy at Walmart. But if I can't get it there and I'm at the end of the rope. See? Does this make any sense to us? So now our young folks, and those oldest ones too, it's not a young folk problem. Young folk problems are daddy problems. Did we know that? Okay. So we have bought into the world's models. Get what you need without God. It's probably too deep for us to think about. Probably too complicated for us to unravel. So, due to our humanity, we seldom glimpse these eternal purposes of God. Often we do. But Jesus just said a few things, and every time I've preached like this, I know some men have come forward and they say, but you got to do it so there's money for the missions. Listen, folks. God doesn't need one dime of your money in the Willamette Valley for missions. He doesn't need any of your money to do his work anywhere in the world. He doesn't need any of our money to do it in Central America. He doesn't need any of my money anywhere to do any of his work. But in case you have some and you want to give it to him without any strings attached, he will use it. And that is a completely different model than that other thing we talked about. Well, in our humanity, we seldom glimpse to see these things in the present. And God is very gracious. And often, in the events of life, after we are past it, we say, that was the man with goats. That was God. Well, folks, patience, endurance, and well-doing, and righteous living, God will often be very gracious and merciful, and he will not always show us at the moment. But the closer a man walks, and the nearer the heart of God a man walks, I am confident the more that God will show him, there I am. See, it is the man and the woman who is searching the heart and the mind of the Almighty, yes, on the job, yes, on every day of his life, every part of his life. About 2 weeks ago, I was up in Porter, and I'd expected to meet my wife coming from Georgia and Phoenix. But God had different ways. So I landed in Phoenix, expected to see my wife, who had been away seeing the grandchildren for quite a while. And I was extremely anxious to see her. And when I got off the plane, she said, "I'm still in Charlotte." The fog closed in, I'm in Charlotte. And I was supposed to preach that night, and I needed that trust of my wife. And then she gets on this jet later in the day coming over to Portland, and this lady walks in and she sits down beside her and she's on her cell phone and she said, "I'm sitting beside an Amish lady." And she begins to ask my wife questions. But she has a cell phone. What's the difference? Coincidence? Promises and trust and the purpose of God are found in a deep love for God and his purposes and work in our life. And the closer we walk with God, the more he will show us. I'm convinced of that. I just have a couple of points. I won't hold you much longer. It's a beautiful story in Acts chapter 8. And you know the story. We'll just talk about it. We have this story here in Acts chapter 8. Philip, the evangelist, had gone over there to Samaria and he started a mission. And the mission was beginning. The mission was growing. Men and women were coming to the Lord there in Samaria. You see. And then the bishops came down from Jerusalem and said, "We'll take over this work." And Philip inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says, "Go on over there to Gaza. Go do that work." And so he did. We know that story. And so we just think about that whole story. You see, one of the things that we have to do in our life, this is the practical take-home points for us. One way that we can is understand the providential working of God is by unquestioning obedience. Unquestioning obedience to the Holy Spirit. Now, you see, in human terms, there was a good thing going on over Samaria. I mean, Philip was needed at Samaria. He started the mission at Samaria. The church was growing at Samaria. The evangelical gospel and Jesus Christ was growing in Samaria. It would seem apparent that he should stay at Samaria, right? But the Holy Spirit said, "Go over to Gaza." So folks, we need to implore the Lord for unquestioning obedience to the Holy Spirit. It's critical. And so the work was a great one there. And it was important by all standards of human understanding and comprehension. But the Holy Spirit said, "Go to Gaza."
Unquestioning obedience to the Holy Spirit is critical if we will see the man with three goats. Commitment is critical. Extremely critical. Now I understand it was about 72 miles from Samaria to Gaza. Now the Bible does not tell us, we don't know whether he met the Ethiopian eunuch. We don't know if he met him at mile 72 or at mile 3. We don't know. We just have to be zealous about the purposes and the closeness to the Word of God and His Holy Spirit. We don't know where it happened on that road. We don't know if it was immediately or if he went all the way. But he knew that. See, and there he met this. There he had the opportunity to meet this secretary of the finances, the head man of the State Bank of Ethiopia, the executive, the man most unlikely. And he had that opportunity. Timing was critical. You see, God places us at the right place at the right time. He does that. And we don't always know, but He is great and He will place us at the right time, at the right place. We call it opportunity. See, folks, opportunities never return. Another one like it, okay, it's like that motel room that does not get rented. I never understood this a number of years ago. Hotel, it's funny, struck me. In conversation with a man new. When a hotel has 100 rooms, if they are going to rent those rooms, they must be rented tonight. That's opportunity. They will never, ever, 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 ever again rent that room 102 if it's not rented tonight. Now, there'll be another one like it. There'll be room 102 tomorrow night. The opportunity will be like it. That it might be very similar to it. It might have many of the same aspects of it. It might be the best that you can do given the circumstances. But room 102 must be rented tonight. And it will never, ever again in eternity be rented if it's not rented tonight. So it was. Opportunities never return. Okay, let's get this right. If Saul would have came out and took the other road that went to Mount Tabor, but did not go to the road of which the man of God said go, would he have come upon the man with three goats? Steve, yes or no? No. Would have he noticed and been encouraged by the eternal purposes of God? Brother Steve, yes or no?
No.
Would he have saw God's providence working had he gone another way than towards Mount Tabor? Well, that's with God. Timing was very critical because if we were to go tonight and read from Isaiah chapter 53, had he come upon the man four chapters before chapter 53, he'd have been talking, God would have been talking about some very destructive words. But here in chapter 53, he was reading about the Son of God. And at that moment, he meets Philip and says, what do these things mean? Timing is critical. And so by obedience, by commitment, by seizing opportunities, by walking real close to God and just leaning in on His promises, and these things are not simple to understand and detect. But the simpler and the closer we walk to the heart of God, I am confident, and I share with you tonight,
the more God will reveal of himself. What are the God's purposes and providence capable of showing us here at Halsey? It must depend on how much we ask him by our life's choices and actions. You see, God's providential working in my life is an anchor point. It's an anchor point in a devastated culture, a devastated surroundings. Perhaps I'm just a Jew and need a sign. Well, I'm willing to admit that, folks, tonight. I need to see God. And I want to see God, do you? It's a supply line. Noticing God working in my life is a supply line in the unraveling carnage of religious and tenacious death woes all around us. And we intellectually know that all things work together. And we know, the Bible says, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes. And so let us act. Will you and I accept that God is big, and will we go down and God go up and exalt him? Now, I know these words are out of context, but I know Jeremiah writes this from God about the Jewish people. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's wonderful. Now, for the last 45, 50 minutes, while I have been speaking and while you have been attentively listening, a man has been walking toward us, and he is carrying three goats.